is the gift I need.
Had a little extra this morning, getting a late start. That means I got to go faster. Amen. Y'all are going to have to be wide awake. Wide awake. When Pilate asked Jesus, in the midst of his interrogation, when he was going to crucify him, he asked that great question. He said, what is the truth? Jesus had claimed to be the truth and was now being asked, what is that truth? The truth is that he wasn't the origin of truth, and I think it comes in maybe two categories we're going to look at today. Maybe more. The two we're going to look at today, one is the moral truth. Originates and the other is the natural. God is the source. We said last week everything else then is a resource. So that truth is sourced by God and then we use that truth as a resource. Continue to study the idea that God is the source by looking maybe at some more specific items today that we've listed here. And justice, and I think they all come together in a wonderful way that allows us to study them together today. While we stayed deliberately away from examples last week, and the actual application. So today we're going to look at God's wisdom and justice. And these three are related in such a way, again, that we're going to be allowed to consider Him as the source of all three, and yet that each one may be the source of the other. So we want to take a look at that today. If you'll rise with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word, we have a really simple verse. We'll look at John chapter 17, verse 17. And take a peek at it today. I'll be reading out of the ESV, although I'm not sure that it matters much as I study the other versions today. They're all pretty simple. And God's Word says this to us today. Jesus speaks. To sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that at this time you would come and minister to our hearts with your word, that you would help us understand the truth. And the truth, we ask, Lord, that your blessing might be in the truth, and in a nice way that you might be able to share with others, and express those truths in a way that might bring them to the kingdom. Help us always seek after wisdom and always seek after justice. In the ways that we have failed you, more likely not having to do it. Amen. You may be seated. The first truth that we're going to discuss is the truth about what is good and evil, or moral truth. That's the idea that we're going to start with. Like I said, two kinds of truth that we want to look at. This is the moral truth, that God has made certain propositions and made certain statements and given commandments and that type of thing, that from that originates all that we understand about morality. And it's not about whether a man's propositions, in this case, it's not about man's propositions or statements and whether or not they are true, but about God's propositions and the fact that they are true. You can't lay your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and expect that only the truth will come out, because some will lie anyway, amen? Because they fail to recognize God as someone to be feared. And so we can't always, the Word of God cannot always that tell us what is truth in the sense of whether or not a person is lying or telling the truth, but what God can tell us is about the morality of man, about what is moral, what is right, what is wrong, and whether or not somebody is holding that up. The moral truth gives us the framework to operate by. And we can know human nature from it, and we can know what is good and what is evil. God being the source of that truth, from Him, we have the best hope of finding the truth in our day. So what I'm saying is, we may not always know whether or not somebody is telling the truth or lying. We may not always know if something is true in and of itself, but if we refer back to the source of all truth, we have a much better chance at discovering whether or not things are true or false in our day. And John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And this goes back to our first week, the foundation, the idea that God created everything. And this sets up our second truth. The first truth was that God gives us all moral truth. The second truth is that God is the source of all natural truth, is the best I could come up with. And what I mean by that is, if we look at just a statement of truth, it's by definition when an idea, belief, or statement matches the way the world actually is. Right? If you say something and that is actually a fact or a truth, then your statement is true. That's what we understand as truth. And here's why God is the source of all truth. Because whatever reality is from Him. Amen? All reality that we understand is from Him. Now, whether He caused it all or made it all happen is not necessarily true, but without what He created, there would be no reality. Therefore, the source of all these things is the truth, which is God. As the creator of all things, the truth is in His creation. Things are because He made them and structured how they would operate, which makes us not the creators of truth, but the discoverers of truth. As we discover things in God's creation, we can understand the truths about them. For us, truth is a resource for which God is the source. Science only discovers truth, and it then becomes a resource, sometimes for good, sometimes for evil. Every doctor who does an amazing procedure is only using what they have learned, right? They know how the body operates because they have discovered how the body operates. They didn't make the body operate that way. They just discovered that that's how it works. And so they can say, in reality, you have cancer. Or in reality, you're having a heart attack. And we're going to do this procedure. But only because, somewhere along the line, they discovered the truth that this is what a heart attack is. And this is how it comes about. They do not create the truth. They discover it at God's revealing. When naturalists discover a species or begin to understand an ecosystem, they are only discovering the truth, not creating it. When science doesn't acknowledge God as the source of truth about the universe that God created, they tend to wander from the truth. And that's where the trouble comes, right? We want to know truth because sometimes truths are used to manipulate and move away from that source of truth. And I know this can get all a little confusing, but think of it this way. Right? Think about the discussions that are being had about the climate today. Do we think that anybody knows the truth? I'm not sure that any of us actually know the truth about what's happening with our climate, whether or not it's man-made or partially man-made or something that's cyclical or something that happens all the time. It's so hard because they spend so much time discovering and finding new things and all this kind of stuff, and all they're doing is discovering truth. But as soon as they make a statement that they say, this is how things are, then they're making a truth statement, and that statement then has to be judged by what? By the truth. By the reality. And to the degree that we can, the Word of God. So when humankind misuses the resource of truth, they can do a lot of things. Because not only can they heal brokenness like heart attacks and cancers and stuff like that that we're all very pleased with and accept and give God praise for, humankind will also misuse those truths and kill babies in the womb because it's convenient for someone. They misuse the information, the truths that they have been given. They know that a baby will exist if this takes place, and they remove some of those things, and then it does not. They come up with statistically improbable beginnings of the universe, right? All the time we're learning that the universe was started this way. Nope, it was started that way. Nope, it was started this way, and on. But more and more what we notice is those truths that they're coming up with are trying desperately to move us away from the universal truth of God and His creation. When people begin to take truths and distort them, we begin to come up with the confusion that we have today over gender and sex and the use thereof and all of the mess that we have today in some of the perversions of what is true and its intended use that God has given us, to where both the natural truth that God has given us meets the moral truth that God has given us, and we're able to discern, we believe, from the Scriptures what is true and what is not true. And as they, without fear of God, tamper with His creation through genetics. Now listen, there's nothing that frightens me more than this. This is what I think about a lot. When I read about what they're doing genetically with a lot of stuff, I can't help but believe that at some point they're going to discover what happens when you mess with genetics. what's going to come down the road. And they are trying this and trying that and reproducing this and reproducing that. And eventually, I believe they're going to discover some truths about genetic manipulation that is both hideous and horrible at the same time. But by then, when we know the truth, it'll be too late because it's already been done. The truth matters in so many ways in our culture today. So we want to start with this idea out of our text today. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Not only is God the source of truth, he gave us this truth in the form of his holy word. We now have a completed work of God's express truth that we can operate from. We don't praise God enough for the fact that we stand here today with a complete set of scriptures in a language that we understand and in multiple versions so that we can really discover the truth of his word. So that as people give us new truths in our culture, we can measure them by comparing them with the source of the truth. We can go to the scriptures and say, is this true? Is this not true? Does scripture have anything to say about this? Can we glean anything from that? Because the word of God is the objective truth. A truth that is not man-made or influenced. It's not subject to mankind. And all forms of Christianity or other religions that have that kind of a thought, where logic or reason is at the same level as the objective truth of Scripture, you're going to have problems. Because as soon as men begin to make decisions, they will mess it up. Amen? It is not based on our logic or reason, but on God's infallible understanding of the world he created. Only he can know how things are going to work out because only he created it. And he created it. He didn't just make it and then go, I wonder how this will turn out. He created it knowing how it would turn out, how it would work, how it would function best. When we come under the word of God and its truth, we subject ourselves to it because we believe that God knows the truth about all things. And that whether today we can see the truthfulness of it, we believe that over time we will see it work out to be absolutely true. That God's word becomes a resource for us, right? It is the truth. He's the source. It becomes our resource. And as we know, many of our laws were based, at least in their foundation, on a lot of God's biblical truth. And to the extent that we operate from those, things tend to go well. But not only is God the source of truth and his word the proclamation of that truth, Jesus is the truth. Amen? Jesus was the embodiment of God's truth as he lived on this earth. He spoke and lived the word of God, so much so that John said he was the word made flesh, right? So when you follow that, that's how he's the truth, because God's word is the truth, and he was the truth made flesh, who dwelt among us. He showed us how to live in the world. He showed us how not only to live in the world, but to be separate from the world. That if we would emulate his life and walk in the truth with one another, that we would see clearly what was true and what was false. And I think that many of us can say that today. As we live out our Christianity, we can easily see the difference between the truth and all the falsehood. So that in a sense, God is the source of truth because all questions about moral truth originate with his understanding or teaching of them. And as we live these moral truths out, we become separate from the world and we show it to be the truth, right? All you have to do is live according to the word to the best of your ability and your life will shine forth a truth that is not seen in everyone. But not only is God the source of truth, he's also the source of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so what God has done is set up the idea that you cannot have true wisdom unless it begins with the notion of fearing the Lord, coming under his understanding. Wisdom connects to truth in that when we accept and learn the truth that God has shared with us, we become wise. It's rooted in the concept of fearing the Lord. And this means to sit under or bow down before God. And in our context, it is to acknowledge his omniscience, his knowledge of all things, right? We're simply admitting. The fear of the Lord is about going, you know what, God is right and I am wrong and I know that there's going to be consequences one way or the other, so I'm going to bow before that. That's where the wisdom actually begins. It begins in humility. not in the arrogance of knowledge. We begin to gain in wisdom when we acknowledge him as the source of truth. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You see how the pattern works. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You're going to have faith and believe in things that you have not yet seen, believing that the truth is the truth as he's expressed it, that if we would draw near to him, we have to believe that he exists. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. God is either the source of wisdom or he is not the source of wisdom. And that becomes the peril of many. That he is the truth continues the process of becoming wise, trusting in him as the truth brings an amazing flood of wisdom, a wisdom that the world considers folly, right? That's how we know the difference. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's simply no way for human knowledge to become wisdom. It requires a fear of the Lord and an acknowledgement of his existence and his being the source of all of these truths. If you are denying the source of truth, you will not find the truth. Amen? You just cannot. Until we acknowledge God, we only acknowledge ourselves and other people and are unable to receive the fullness of the truth. When you come under the fear of the Lord and you acknowledge him, your worldview changes, right? Your perception of all things changes. And when you acknowledge God as the source of truth, until then, there is no true wisdom. And all propositions made by man without the understanding of God will always break down over time. It may take a while. And they may look really smart at the beginning, but they will all fail at some point. All of the experiments that we go through politically and whatnot, where we take countries and go this direction or that direction, all of them that are not rooted and grounded in the wisdom of God will fail. An acknowledgement of God as creator puts us in a place of humility, a humility that is necessary in science and medicine. The use of truth resources without that acknowledgement of God as a source produces things that are unwise. But let's take this all the way back to the beginning. Back to the last series. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, here's your key, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. We know what happened. She gained in wisdom, but what did she find? She found evil. She found evil, and she began to separate herself from God as a result. One of the temptations that Eve faced was that fruit. That fruit that looked like wisdom, but in fact was only knowledge. She knew more than she did the day before, but it was not good knowledge. It was not things that they would want to hold on to. It was probably things that they wished they could give back and didn't know. And while the tree gave her knowledge of evil, having only no good at that point, it came without wisdom. You see the difference? She got the knowledge, but not the wisdom. She and Adam could not discern good from evil, though they would now experience both. And all of mankind is tempted to gain knowledge without returning to God to get the wisdom needed to know how to use the resource of the truth discovered. I know that's a big, lengthy thought, but just the basic idea is this. So many people want to gain knowledge without ever seeking the source of wisdom, without ever looking to God to find out the impact of said knowledge. The impact of what they're going to do. And then finally, God is the source of justice. Without truth and wisdom, there can be no hope of justice. You can't have it. We simply are too flawed to execute perfect justice as human beings. We try really hard, amen? And we're called to do so. But because we don't know everything, all circumstances and all driving factors and all the rest of it, and because we can't help but be partial, and no matter how many of us say, oh, I'm pretty important, there's no such thing. There's just no way to root that out of us as sinners. We all have partialities. that we cannot in this life find true justice. Now, you may be satisfied with the justice that you receive, okay? You might get a judgment. Somebody might get put in jail. Somebody might even be put to death. And you may say, I am satisfied with the justice that I received. But I want you to understand that in this life, we will receive no perfect justice. Because all the justice that we've talked about originates from a flawed source. We don't know what truly happened most of the time. We can only know what we know. God knows more. We have rules in Scripture, like having two witnesses, right? He tries to help us have justice. He says, only by two witnesses can somebody be condemned. And yet, at the same time, we know that it's not hard to get two people together to lie about it, right? To break that ninth commandment. And so, we know that justice will almost certainly be perverted in this life. And so, as we cry out for justice, as we seek justice, as we argue about what justice is and is not, we have to understand, at least at the base, that perfect justice will happen when we get to the kingdom, right? At that point, all things will be judged according to God, who knows all and is impartial. Until then, we just have to do the best that we can. So it has to do with the Word of God in that He gave us ideas about justice and how to pursue it. It also has to do with wisdom, which is that through that Word of God and our learning of it and the discernment it provides, we can maybe attempt to give or receive justice, which is why it is best to leave the ultimate justice to God. He tells us, right? He tells us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He doesn't want us to pursue that form of justice because that should be left in His court where He can adjudicate it rightly. And God often reserves His judgment for that coming judgment, right? We watch, we read in the Psalms, we see today, just as David saw in his day, that there are people that are doing evil and wicked things and yet they live. And yet they're free. And yet they're unpunished for their sins. And we acknowledge that today and say that is not just. And many want to claim that then God is not just, because He has not done something about it. But what we are supposed to understand as Christians is that He will. Amen? Someday, justice will be served upon all mankind. And the fact that He reserves some of it for the end is something for us to ponder. But why does He reserve it? Why is there delayed justice? Why does He wait? Why does He wait for justice, to give justice to some people who are in desperate need of it? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Because God has a different goal than the victim. God has a form of justice that is perfect. The only one who can read the hearts and know who is repentant is God. He alone can mete out mercy when mercy is due, and judgment when judgment is due. We want punishment for the guilty, while God wants repentance and redemption. We're assured that in the end, everyone will receive God's perfect judgment. The unrepentant will not enter into His rest, but be cast out into the place of judgment for eternity. That will take place. That will happen. Judgment will occur. For some who have been horribly wronged, maybe even martyred, they may not find their justice until the afterlife. They remain under the altar, we're told, and cry out for justice. But God says, not until the last one of you arrives here, and then justice will come. Because justice is not always as pretty as we want it to be. It requires us, even as Christians, to trust Him and His ways. So then we ask ourselves, how do we become sanctified in the truth? How are we made holy in the truth? Jesus is asking the Father to sanctify them in the truth. So how does that take place? I want us to focus on the preposition in. It's the smallest of the words in there, but maybe the most consequential. Sanctify them in the truth. And this is something I would do and you may not do. Prepositions fascinate me. I had a Greek professor who said almost all of the discussion about doctrines and whether or not one doctrine is true over another happens in prepositions. It's what prepositional phrase you choose in translation that can often express the absolute truth of the scripture. And I want you to understand that "I believe in" is the right translation. That he is to sanctify them in the truth. And when you think about that preposition "in," it implies the idea of immersion. You're not half in, you're all the way in. You are in. You are in. You are not near, you are not close to. You are not with, you are in. It implies an immersion in the truth. And as we immerse ourselves in the truth, that it would not only set us free, but that it would begin to separate us from the world by giving us wisdom and discernment and the ability to carry out justice, maybe better than the world does. So I suggest that we forget bumper stickers, platitudes, carrying your Bible to work or school, or proclaiming yourself a Christian at the beginning of every conversation, and simply live in the truth. Immerse yourself in it so much so that it is what you do. It is how you react. You become, like Jesus, the truth because you are fully immersed in it. When opportunities arise, that you would speak those truths with love. But how do you immerse yourself? Here's how they pull together. How do you immerse yourself? We immerse ourselves in the Word, right? Psalm 119:11, a favorite that many of you have remembered, is, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." David says, I want to store up those truths in my heart. I want them to be there and available, as Mike would tell us, at every opportunity. I want to have that word in me so the Holy Spirit can use it as a resource in my life. And I want to be so immersed in it that all I can think is, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes," which basically means, teach me your truth. Teach me. Help me know it. Don't let me just read it. Let me soak myself in it. Let me immerse myself in it. Let me try to understand it to the best of my ability so that I can go forward and express that truth rightly. And here we find ourselves in that time of toe-stepping, friends, because there's a lot of ways to do this. I hear all the time when I say, "Hey, do you read? Are you reading some scripture daily? Is there some kind of devotional time that you have?" And I have heard not all the excuses under the sun. I'm sure somebody will come up with a new one that I haven't heard yet, but I hear similar ones a lot. There's a lot of excuses. Some of you maybe don't comprehend scripture well. Some of you don't like to read. Some of you have very little time. There's a number of things. Maybe you just don't see it as the thing to do, or you get tired because you try to do it at night and you find yourself falling asleep and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And I want to tell you, there really is no excuse for not reading the Word of God. If you are not immersing yourself in it, and by immerse, I don't mean you read it every second of every day. If you're not taking a deep into it, reading it and trying to understand it, regardless of your level of ability to comprehend it, I want you to understand that you're wrong in not doing so. You're wrong in not doing so, and here's why. Because we live in a time where God has removed near every barrier to receiving the Word of God. You don't read well and you don't comprehend well. Fair enough. The apps that are free on your phone will read it to you. And you can even pick a version that has the most pleasing voice to read it to you. They will read it to you. You say, "I don't comprehend it." There are more study Bibles available than ever before, with great teachers who will give you the basic understanding of what the text means. So if you don't get it in the reading, having someone read it to you, dig in there and read a little bit. I think even some of those are readable today, or having them read to you. Maybe you have a mind like mine. I can't memorize anything. My mind is such a failure in that regard. That's why I'm married to my wife, because she has the other mind, right? I'm creative and I can capture ideas all over the place, but I can't memorize a thing. It's just awful for me. I was terrible in history. I'm still terrible in history. I forget things However, I have memorized Scripture because there are paths to that. There are also free apps, computer ideas, note cards, other things that will help you memorize. There's an app that I found that will do fill in the blanks, where it'll start to take out words as you read the Scripture that you're trying to memorize, so that you can just remember that word and strike on those things, and then it will have cards that will flash up at you, and it will even remind you during the day that you ought to take some time to remember this. Listen, if we don't memorize, it's because we don't memorize. And I'm here to tell you that most of the Scripture that I have memorized is not due to intentional memorization, but because I immerse myself in it. I read enough of it all the time that it just, at some point you go, yep, I know the story. I know how this goes. We are without excuse. I can literally, this is what fascinates me about today's world. I can literally read Scripture with my brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico. They're reading what I'm reading. They're reading in their language, I'm reading in mine, and we can still discuss with one another what we're reading in that particular day. We are without excuse. There's so many ways. We have a number of people who read through the Bible every year, but we also have a number of people who enjoy one another in little group studies on the Bible app that a lot of people use. And you can have that accountability, the reminder to get up and read every day to get those things done. I'm not going to tell you how much, because there's no, that would be like saying, you know, you should quarantine for 10 days. There's no science in it. It's just you should read some Scripture every day. You should get some truth in you. We only need to take the time. How many of you need to confess to not immersing yourselves in the Word lately? Huh? Have we not been immersing? We need it. We need it. We need to immerse. But we also need to be immersed in wisdom. How do we do this? We determine to learn, and then we listen. Now, I try desperately to bring you wisdom every week. Right? I try. This is what this is today. I spend all the time that I spend for a sermon, not just to motivate, but to teach. I'm hopeful that you will receive something, that you will learn some truth, some wisdom from God's Word, from what you hear today. And all you have to do is stay awake long enough. Amen? We have two studies every Sunday in the evening for different levels of learning, wherever you're at. We've got the deep study if you want to dig deep and you're ready for that. We've got the Q&A study if you just want to come learn some truth and ask some questions. Both are available to you. Both are available to you by Zoom. You don't even have to show up physically. We live in that kind of, you could sit at home in your pajamas, come to one of those meetings and gain wisdom. And every week we gain wisdom because Mike helps us get wisdom every week. But do you seek it? We have a study on Wednesday night. We've had a couple in a row. We got this one going right now, where, again, we're going to try to give you some wisdom. I think, how many of you who did that crossword puzzle learned something this Wednesday night? Yeah. Yeah. There was something, right? I'm always digging for a truth to give you something. I'm just discovering the truth and trying to share it with you. And in the process, we often share truths with one another. We make that available online via Zoom. My wife attended by Zoom this week, and it worked out okay. Worked out okay. We have a discipleship program that we offer folks. You get with Phil and let him know that you'd like to go through it, and that will teach you all the basics of the faith as we understand it as Baptists. And it's a great time to get with somebody and gain in some wisdom, to grow in your understanding of God and His truth. So the question is, do you seek wisdom? Or do you choose to remain ignorant? And then finally, we are to immerse ourselves in justice. Now, this is going to be the hard one for some of us. How do we immerse ourselves in justice? Sometimes we think we have this under control. We pick a thing, and that becomes our just movement, and we jump on that bandwagon. We get politically active or message active, and we want to get a message out or a thought out or a truth or whatever. And for us, that becomes justice. And we celebrate truth, justice in the American way. But if we're going to immerse ourselves in justice, here are the difference, then we're going to have to acknowledge all justice. And I know some of you are cringing at the moment. I'm not asking you to acknowledge things that are not true justice. Not the point. But that we would not get so bent with the rhetoric of the day as to ignore certain forms of justice that may or may not exist in certain areas. That in the midst of an argument for justice, as we say, that's not justice, right? It's not justice when all you do is represent the guilty against the victims, and we say, that's not justice, that's not justice, that's not. And because of what we ignore, some of the stuff that may have led to it doesn't make it right, but it may be true. Is it true that there's poverty? Now, we would say, in America, poverty only exists because, and we list off our reasons, but let me help you understand this. There are people in our own town who cannot work either any longer or who cannot work because of disability or other. There are people who have needs that are maybe met partially by the government or not. And when we look at that perfect religion that we're called to, it's about taking care of the less fortunate. And if we let our ideas about justice make us so partial that we can't see what truly could be done to bring justice. We look at our justice system today, we know, and I think all of you may agree with me, I hope, that the rich have a different form of justice than the poor. Amen? You and I are not going to get the same day in court as a politician. You and I are not going to get the same day in court as somebody with $1 billion, or somebody who owns a corporation, or somebody who has people that owe them favors. We know that our justice system is perverted. What do we do to seek true justice? What are we doing to seek that? I would encourage you to immerse yourself in justice and think rightly from the Word of God about what would be just and pursue that. Not because somebody on the news told you to, not because some friend told you to, but because you've immersed yourself in the Word and you think, you know what, right now striking on my heart is this injustice. This is not just, this is not right, it should not be, and pursue that. Because the point of all three of these, truth, wisdom, and justice, is that if we immerse ourselves in it, we will not look like the world. What I'm saying to you today is we won't look like either side. We shouldn't look perfectly like this group or perfectly like that group. We should look like who God wants us to look like. I think that in there are some truths about justice that we ought to want to happen, that we ought to want to take place. Whatever it is that motivates you and you say that is not just, that you would pursue it in the Scriptures and do that work. To open ourselves up to the truth that the Word of God expounds and let it and it alone instruct us in the ways of righteousness. That's the key for our generation. What do we do with the topics of today? What do we do with the struggles of today? What would be just? What would be right? What would God do? What would God want us to do? To look into those things. And instead of getting ramped up and hyped up about these things, that we would actually do and act and pursue. If you think yourself to know the truth and that you are wise, then you should be pursuing some form of justice. Some form of justice, because that's what mission often is. It can be about giving people what is right and good for them because they are oppressed. Jesus came to deal with those who are oppressed. And we should too. And our definition of who is oppressed and what oppresses them can be vastly different. But if you don't have one, if you don't see a people that are oppressed, then I think you're not looking. You don't have to jump on anybody's bandwagon. Listen, Jim, I was thinking about you all week this week. And I was thinking about my wife, and I want to tell you why this is, okay? I saw that there's a movement, and I can't remember the name of it now. I think it's Movember. I don't know if some of you have seen it. It's this idea about growing a mustache for the cause of male cancers, right, of the ones that we suffer from. right? It's that notion. And it hasn't gained a ton of steam necessarily, and some of it is because, you know, we don't look great with just mustaches, some of us, and so it hasn't gone. And so I had to think about my wife, because when I brought up that idea, I received this not positive response about having a mustache. And so what I did was I had this thought. I thought, okay, well, what I'll do is I'll just grow out my mustache a little bushier than the rest of my beard, and that'll be my way to participate and do this thing. And then it dawned on me, number one, that had nothing to do with giving to the cause. Right? I could give without growing the mustache. Maybe not promote it as much, but I could give without promoting it. And then the second was, what is that going to do in terms of me and the cause? I look at our church, and right now, we have a lot of men with similar illnesses. A lot of things are being brought up that we haven't talked about before, even people going to see the doctors that weren't seeing them before, and I'm pleased with some of that. But the idea is this, that whatever cause, whatever thing you see as unjust or not right or something that can be fixed or helped or people who are being oppressed, even by illness, if you're going to jump into that cause, it's more than wearing a ribbon, amen? Just like it's more being a Christian, there's more to it than carrying a Bible, amen? Me having this in my possession does not make me a good Christian. It just means I'm a Christian with a Bible in my hand. What I do with it is important, right? If I slug you on the head with it, I may not be all that effective. But if in the morning, in the privacy of my own home, I'm reading this in the full, I take it with me. I just don't have it out visible, right? It's in here, and it's ready to be used, and I've prepared myself. And then, more than just putting on the ribbon, or more than just reading all the details about what causes the cancers or the illnesses or whatever, I actually need to go out and do something that might help someone who's experiencing it, or go out and help, give, and do whatever, so that we can maybe stop it from continuing. But until I take those last steps, I haven't really done my part to pursue justice or righteousness or those good things. Each of us should be active. If you don't have a ministry, if there's not a cause that you are concerned with in your heart that you want to do work in, then you should find one and immerse yourself in it. So in this time of worship, I hope that there's a lot of things on your mind and a lot of things maybe that you need to confess and some things that you need to promise to make right. But folks, we need to do these things. We need to begin immersing ourselves because I think the results will be amazing and wonderful for all of us. So let's take time to bow and worship the Lord this morning.